Take your Bible, if you will, and then open it up to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, where we continue our exposition of this wonderful sermon given by our Lord Jesus Christ as he went up on a mount to his disciples, namely, but there were those, the crowds, that is, that were gathered around and heard this pretty lengthy sermon from our Lord. And we happen to have just a portion of that sermon here in Matthew 5, and again in Luke chapter 6 as well. We come to verses here, and we've already stated what is found in verse 13, but these verses for us in verses 14 through 16 are again pregnant with truth. They are full of significance, and they have quite the profound implications for your life, for my life, and I'm looking forward to uncovering these implications and the great significance that these verses will have in our lives. And so I trust that you will realize what a remarkable, what a glorious thing it is to be a Christian, that you are indeed privileged, that you are loved, that you are special, that you are indeed are thought of in the mind of God. So much so that Christ died for you, so much so that you have affections for him, so much so that you are here on the Lord's Day worshiping the one true God, all because of what Christ has done and accomplished in his life and work and ministry here on earth, let alone what he accomplished in rising again, conquering sin and death, sitting at the right hand of the Father. A remarkable and glorious thing it is to be a Christian. And verses 14 through 16 is no light matter. For it says in verse 14, read along with me, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." I want to focus on these verses, and I want to again extract three great truths that explain your function in the world. So far, we have been looking at the Beatitudes, and they describe who the Christian is. This is who we are. We are this. And it describes the kind of character that belongs to those kingdom citizens. That has been a description of who we are. Now, when we come through verse 13 and onward, we describe our function. This is a description of our function, not so much as who we are, but what do we do with who we are? And this is just the second aspect of what Christ has already stated in verse 13. Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. Now in verse 14, you are the light of the world. So three great truths that explain your function in the world. The first one is that of a privilege that you hold as a Christian, as a believer. Verse 14, you also see the pronouncement that is made against the world. The pronouncement that is made against the world. And then the purpose for us, the purpose for our living, the purpose for our being the light of the world. The privilege, pronouncement, and purpose in these verses. Let's look at the first one, the privilege that you and I have as believers, as Christians. In verse 14, our Lord says this of you, it says this of me, you are the light of the world. Again, the emphasis here, if you want to write this down, it is a glorious, remarkable thing to be a Christian. There is no light matter to that, if you will. Christians are light of the world. It's recognizing, it's coming to this realization, wow, I'm somebody. One word comes to mind with all of this is that's the privilege of being a Christian. To think that Christ would make this statement about a band of ordinary, insignificant men who followed him, and that being the case with us, I mean, really, are we any different from those disciples that Christ chose for himself? that followed him, we're no different. We're just a band of ordinary, insignificant men as well who have chosen to follow him. You and you alone are the light of the world. This is the honor God in Christ pronounces the ordinary Christian, the everyday Christian. You may have never read a book in your life. You may have never considered yourself as an intellectual. But God in Christ says you are the light of the world. You can give helpful advice to this world. You have knowledge and instruction with respect to anything pertaining to life and godliness because you are a Christian. You understand and you know more about life than the greatest expert who is not a Christian. I mean, wow. Doesn't that like just give you that sense of wow? Scripture does well to remind us of this paradox, that while we are ordinary in the world's eye, we are extraordinary in God's eye. Consider what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:21. In fact, go there for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to see this for yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Paul writes that church in Corinth, "For since in the wisdom of God," verse 21, "for since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." The world, through its wisdom, through its knowledge, even acquiring so much knowledge, even having built for themselves a world of information through the World Wide Web, did not come to know God. The contrast is, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to those who believe to save them, to bring about salvation. Though this appears utterly ridiculous to the world, God was well pleased to save the helpless sinner through the message of a crucified Messiah. To think that that's the message that we carry, that's the banner that we hold up high, is that our Messiah was indeed crucified. But that's not the end of the story, that he rose again on the third day. This is whom we have believed. This is whom we love. And our affections are strong for him. This is our message. This is the same message that the world makes fun of. Through their wisdom, how could you believe in a crucified Messiah? How could you lay your life for a man who is dead? So the thinking goes. This is the extraordinary paradox with which we are confronted with. Later on, in a few verses later, in verse 26, look down to verse 26 where Paul continues, "For consider your calling," just think of your calling, brethren, "that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world." Hey, that's you and I right there. "To shame the wise." And God has chosen the weak things of the world. That's you and I. "To shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world." That's you and I again. "The despised even. God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are." Verse 29, "so that no man may boast before whom?" Before God. Verse 30, "but by his doing you are in Christ." "But by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." All of those terms pregnant with so much truth and richness to us who believe and know. "So that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in whom?" In the Lord. In the Lord. Consider your calling. You have been chosen. Who are you? Yet God has chosen you. so that you may not boast in yourself that I did it, I brought me here, there's something to my resume that got me here. No. Our resume was a disaster by all that we have done before a most holy God. And yet, despite of who we are as worthless, helpless sinners, God in Christ proclaims us to be the light of the world. Despite of who we know ourselves to be, he tells us we are the light of the world. I mean, how can this be? How is it that this is true of us? How can we claim to be the light of the world? How can we see ourselves as the light of the world, knowing full well our resume, knowing full well who we are, worthless and helpless sinners who were saved by the grace of God alone through faith in him? And that was even a gift given by God. It is only true of us because of he who declares that we are the light of the world. It is only a true statement because it is Christ who is saying this and not yourself. You can't say this in and of yourself. Somebody else has to say this of you. And that somebody else is Christ. Consider for a moment the one who says this. Consider for a moment the one who says you are the light of the world is the same one who has said, I am the light of the world. You must make the connection if you're going to believe the veracity of Jesus' words here. If you're going to believe that you are the light of the world, you have got to believe who has said it. And who has said it has said, I am the light of the world. Turn your Bibles over to John chapter 8 where you can see this for yourself. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter 8, verse 12. Again, this is the second I am statement. John is full of them. He's so emphatic that in Greek it's actually ego eimi, I myself am. Verse 12, the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Will have the light of life. He who follows me. Jesus spoke these words in the treasury as he taught in the temple. Verse 20 tells us, the temple treasury was the outer court, the court of the women. And Jesus was there at the conclusion of the Feast of Tabernacles. At that feast, the Jews celebrated what they called the illumination of the temple. The illumination of the temple. It was a spectacular nighttime ceremony that had happened the night before. Jesus says this the next morning. Four massive golden candelabras, topped with huge torches, were placed in the middle of the court of women. And for a week, a great stream of light shined out continuously to commemorate the pillar of fire that led Israel during the wilderness wanderings under Moses. It is said that the candelabra were as tall as the highest walls of the temple. And that at the top of these candelabras were mounted great bowls that held 65 liters of oil. Translate to gallons, that's about 17 gallons of oil. These were huge. You can just imagine the kind of light that they shone forth. There was a ladder for each candelabrum. And when evening came, healthy young priests would carry oil up to the great bowls and light the wicks that extended beyond the oil surface. Of course, you had to do the strong, they're able to lift up the oil and pour it in, and the ones who were foolish enough or daring enough, if you will, to light the thing. Eyewitnesses said that the huge flames that leapt from these torches illuminated not only the temple, but all of Jerusalem. Four of these, and it was enough to light up the town. After the torches were roaring high above the people, the Mishnah tells us this. Men of piety and good works used to dance before them with burning torches in their hands, singing songs and praises, and countless Levites played on harps, lyres, cymbals, and trumpets, and instruments of music. I mean, they've made this a celebration, if you will. All of this celebrated the great pillar of fire that led the people of Israel during their sojourn in the wilderness and spread its fiery billows over the tabernacle. It was in the temple treasury the following morning with the charred torches still in place, having already been extinguished earlier that morning, that Jesus lifted up his voice above the crowd and proclaimed, "I am the light of the world." You think yesterday was something? Guess who I am. I am the light of the world. I light up not just Jerusalem, not just this town. I light it all up. In fact, what we know about heaven is this, that there is no light because what? Because the glory shines and is so bright, it lights up the whole place. There is no room for incandescent lights or, you know, or balusters or... There is no such thing as wattage. I mean, how can you measure the wattage that is taking place in heaven? There is no way, there is no instrument that will be able to measure the light that will be shown out of the glory of God. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. I mean, this must have struck the hearers with great force. Talk about perfect timing. Perfect timing when the torches were already extinguished. There was no more light. The festivities were over. And the next morning, Jesus says this about himself, not of the torches, but of himself. Christ was saying, in effect, the pillar of fire that came between you and the Egyptians, the cloud that guided you by day in the wilderness, illuminated the night and enveloped the tabernacle, that glorious cloud that filled Solomon's temple, that was me. Not only that, but walking in the light was often used as a figure of righteousness and obedience to God, and walking in darkness as a figure of wickedness and disobedience. Proverbs 2, verse 13, chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. Not only am I that pillar of cloud and fire, but I am the embodiment of righteousness and godliness. That is why he who follows me will not walk in wickedness and disobedience, but will walk in righteousness and obedience. As Paul writes in Ephesians 5, 8, you who were formerly darkness, that's how he proclaims you and I to be before we were brought in to Christ. You were formerly darkness. That's about as poignant as you can be about your life before Christ. Darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. And the instruction there, the commandment and the exhortation is there, walk as children of what? Children of light. You are light in the Lord. We who were formerly darkness are now light in the Lord. I mean, can you, somebody literally turn on the lights for us while we were walking in our own misery, in our own darkness, the shroud of cloudiness that just hung over us as we followed our own sinful desires, as we followed our own flesh desires that only culminated into this downward spiral. And it was God in Christ who just ripped us out and shown us the true light of obeying God, of living for him, of following after him, of making things clear in life, that there is meaning in life and there's meaning in everything that we do. Everything pertaining to life and godliness we have partaken of the divine nature because we are in Christ. We who have the light of life and now have been made light, we become transmitters of light. transmitters of light. Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse explained it this way. He said that when Christ was in the world, he was like the shining sun that is here in the day and gone at night. When the sun sets, the moon comes up. The moon, the church, shines, but not with its own light. It shines with reflected light. That's all the moon is. It's just reflected light. When Jesus was in the world, he said, "I am the light of the world." But as he contemplated leaving the world, he said, "You are the light of the world. I'm going, I'm preparing a place for you, but the light has not left this world. I may have left, but you are now the light of the world." Christ in you, the hope of what? The hope of glory dwells within you. So that we are not in the darkness. We're not living in darkness anymore. Our light is a reflected or derived light. It does not originate from us. It does not originate from us. We can't claim to have light, righteousness, obedience to the full extent that Christ claims. No, it's derived from Him. It's only a reflection of Him. It is only because we who possess saving faith by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, it is only because we have become partakers of the divine nature, as 2 Peter 1:4 says, that we can be the light of the world. God, who is the Father of lights, is the light that is in us. He is in us. We are in Him, and thus we are the light of the world. People ought to look at you and say the following. They ought to look at you and look at your life and say, something is different about that person. Just look at the way that they shine. There is something unusual about that person. Then as they watch our conduct and our behavior, the fact that we have a preserving effect in the world we live in, then the element of light comes out and we are able to speak and teach them the gospel. Teach them about God. Tell them about God. Why is it that we reflect light? Why is it that we live this way? In some way, we are entrusted to shine with the light of Christ. In some way, our life is to be lived out with some life-changing effect upon those that we come in contact with. Right? It's got to be that way. Well, you may ask, well, in what way do I shine the light of Christ? In what way do I do this? Well, the answer is simple. Expose the darkness and the things that belong to darkness. Expose that. That is what light does. Some people walk around this world not knowing how dark it really is. How lost they really are. They think everything's hunky-dory, but they walk around in darkness. Jesus came into the world and exposed the darkness of the life of the world. He showed us how dark it really was. How dark it really is, and how darker it will become even as time goes on. That is exactly what he pronounces regarding the world. Look at verse 14 again when he makes this pronouncement, now not of us, but of the world. It's right there. You are the light of the world. If we are said to be light of the world, what does it say about the world? What does it say about the world in which we live in? In the same way that physical earth is shrouded with dark clouds and suspended in dark space, it is covered and dominated in spiritual darkness. What is true of the physical realm is just a reflection of what is true in the spiritual realm. All you have to do is study a little bit of the earth suspended in darkness. And how much need there is for light. How much need there is for the sun to give light, to know exactly what we're doing, how dependent we are on light, or else we would be lost, confused, shrouded by all this darkness. The world that we live in is in a state of gross darkness. And it has been in that state since the fall of man. It has been in a state of terrible darkness. Not only that, it has been in a state of unutterable darkness. There just isn't an adjective that is worthy enough to describe how dark it really is. For those who came to Christ later on in life, you know it. You know it because you lived in darkness. I know it because I lived in darkness before I became a believer. Even at the age of 15, I knew how dark it really was in my life. The real horror is that the inhabitants of the earth love it. That's what's so horrific. That though they are in the darkness, they actually love being in the dark. They embrace darkness. They love darkness. They would rather be in the dark. John tells us in John chapter 3, verse 19, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, Christ that is, and men love the darkness rather than the what? Rather than the light. Men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Darkness by itself is one thing, I get it. But intentional darkness is far worse. They not only live in darkness, but prefer it that way rather than the way of the light. I'd rather for it to be dark in my life. I'd rather live without God in my life. Why do you ask me such a question if I would want God in my life? I don't want God in my life. In fact, I hate God and all that he stands for. I like it this way. Don't bother me with the gospel. You understand that that's the lingo of the people, how they reject the light, how rather they would love to live in their darkness, whether they see it as such or not. I mean, they simply cannot risk their exposure of evil deeds. They don't want to be exposed. They do not want the shame that comes with their sin. They do not want to avoid, they want to avoid the conviction of sin like the plague. They don't want to be exposed. They don't want the shame. They don't want the conviction. That's what they don't want. Yet that's what the gospel calls. It shames us all. It convicts us all. And exposes us utterly naked before a holy God. Who wants to be told that there is still nothing but a lump of ordinary human clay like everybody else? And that he himself is a creature of passions and lusts and desires that run contrary to a holy God? Who wants to be told this? You're just an ordinary human clay like everybody else. And your desire is continually for evil all the time. The gospel of God does just that. It tells him to face himself like never before. He is a worthless, wretched sinner in need of a Savior. This is where you and I come in. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen race, but you are a royal priesthood, but you are a holy nation, but you are a people for God's own possession for a purpose, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's the purpose of your life, to proclaim the excellencies of him who saved you. Be the light of the world and expose it of its darkness. Well, how do I do that? By proclaiming the excellencies of him who saved you. Tell everyone everywhere of the true light, and now how in him there is no darkness. Tell everyone everywhere. Because the world is baffled. They do not understand the real problem of man. They think, well, we've come to the enlightened age. This is what we've gotten to look forward to. This century is going to be the golden years. This is going to be it. We have arrived as a human race. Look at us. And yet, no, wait a second. That century has already passed. Now what do we have? We're back at it again. Are we going to maybe repeat the Dark Ages all over again? Even then, the people will not come to light to the knowledge of Christ on their own. They need to be shown the way. They do not know what is responsible for the present state of the world. Neither do they know what can be done about it. What is the reason that we are in this state? Not the financial state, but the moral state that we are in. I mean, just look at people, how they interact with one another. It's just baffling. How can they treat another human being like that? And yet they do. But they do not know the answer of what can be done about it. And so they convene together and they have all sorts of meetings. Well, how can we solve this problem? How can we solve this problem of world peace? How can we do it all? They don't have the answer. Here is the answer. They are in utter darkness, and they need to be shown the true light, as 1 John 2:8 says. They need to be shown the light of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to be led to the true light. My beloved, there is a God-ordained purpose for being the light of the world. There is a reason why God has placed as salt and light in the world. There is a reason why you are here. There is a purpose for you to accomplish in this life. We need to be reminded that there is a task at hand. Our privilege comes with a great responsibility. And that's exactly what is stated in the purpose of what our Lord says. Continuing on in verse 14 through 16. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. A lamp on the lampstand gives light to all who are in the house. Therefore, shine before men in such a way that they may see your good deeds, good works, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. In these verses, there is a threefold purpose in being the light of the world. A threefold purpose. And let me give them to you rather quickly here so that you can identify them. The first purpose why we are the light of the world is that we are to be visible. A city set on a hill cannot be what? Hidden. There's no way to obscure a city on the crest of a hill. There's just no way to obscure it. For instance, I think of Quito, Ecuador. Had the privilege of going there my senior year in high school, going to Quito, visiting HCJB actually, and getting to know a little bit of the operations there, and spending some time in the water. What is it? Hydrogen, water, electricity. What is it? How to use water to make electricity? Hydroelectric plant that they have. I think of Quito, Ecuador, situated at 10,000 feet. It illumines the sky for 75 miles around. Just look at Google. I mean, just look up Google and download that, plug-in that allows you to see Google Earth. And whoa, does it just jump out at you. 75 miles around, it lights up the sky. Yet when you are in the city itself, even at nighttime when it's all lit, you can still see the tiny villages higher above in the Andes. Cities like Papallacta, where I was at, 14,000 above. I need a little bit, it just does something with your breathing. You know, you have to breathe slowly and just get used to it. Papallacta, 14,000 feet above, and you're at 10,000, and the tiniest little village can still shine, even though this place lights up the sky for 75 miles around. You can still pinpoint a tiny village and lights being on. city set on a hill cannot be hidden. They're meant to be visible. And they do shine. They have a way of shining. And that's the same way with you. No matter how small we are, we can still light up the place. Our city happens to be a lot smaller. What, 10 to 14,000 people on the plateau of the divide? Whatever the census comes out to, how many people are here? Yeah, we're small, but we can still be a strong light and beacon for the world. The world around us. I love that challenge, don't you? I love that we have the opportunity to be the light. It doesn't matter how small we are in number. Let the light shine from our hearts and our lives, how strong we really are in Christ. You are meant to be visible in the world. There is no such thing as an invisible Christian. There is no such thing as stealth mode when it comes to the life of the Christian. You just can't do it that way. There is no stealth mode. There is no way that you can be invisible. You are meant to be visible, to light up the world. In fact, the challenge is, as Dr. Lloyd-Jones says, if we find in ourselves a tendency to put light under a bushel, we must begin to examine ourselves and make sure that it really is light, that we really are light, that we really are Christians after all. If the tendency for us is just to hide, if the tendency for us is to be invisible, go stealth mode in our Christian walk, if the tendency in us is not to say anything at all, if the tendency in us is not to expose darkness or those things that represent darkness, if our tendency is that way, we must ask ourselves if we really are the light, if we really are Christians. Are we kidding ourselves here? So allow me to ask you the following. Do you hide your light? Are you really light after all? A man truly living and functioning as a Christian will stand out. Just put the man in a room and immediately people will begin to think and wonder and feel ashamed. And that is without even saying a word. Just by your conduct and behavior. Just how you carry yourself, how different you can be. We are to be showing the world that there is simply no other kind of life worth living than to live in the light. Because we bask in the light of the glory of God. We bask in His presence and what it means to be living as children of light. First reason. The purpose why we are called to be light of the world is to be visible. The second one is to provide illumination. Look what verse 15 says. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. And it, the light that is, of a lamp, it gives light to all who are in the house. A lamp gives light. That's the essential characteristic of light. It gives light. So much so that if it does not give light, it is not light. It does not function as light. It is useless. Don't call it light. This simple metaphor says so much. For example, light reveals things that reveals things as they really are. Ephesians 5:13 says, "But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light." All things become visible when they are exposed by the light. And that's exactly what God's word does. It exposes all the secrets of sin. I mean, do you realize how much evil is done in the dark? So much of the life of the world is lived in darkness, as if it was done in darkness that is hidden from God, as if no one can see, and so therefore nobody knows. Are you kidding me? I mean, we ask our children this basic question, question number 12 in this children's catechism. Does God know all things? Does God know all things? Thank you, little ones. Yes, nothing can be hid from God. Nothing. Nothing. God knows it all, and His Word exposes the secrets of sin, exposes men as they really are. Even the worst things that happen under the cover of darkness are known to God, and His Word tells us so. And the Lord has chosen to use us as light, to give light to all who are in the house. He has strategically placed us in a dark place. Wherever that dark place may be, He has strategically placed us there to be the light, to expose the darkness. You are there, not somebody else. You are there where I am not. Even if we are placed in the darkest alleys of this world, we are to shine the light of God's Word, the light of Christ, and reveal sin as it really is. There's another purpose, not only to be visible, not only to be used to illuminate the darkness, but to bring glory to the Father, to bring glory to the Father. This is a privilege, yet a responsibility. Let your light shine, verse 16. Let your light shine. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That we have the responsibility, the purpose in life to bring God the glory and the privilege as well. And the way that Christ our Lord says this, this is a command. This is not a suggestion. Not pretty please will you do this. It's a command. Let your light shine. Shine. It's as if Jesus were to say, if you are a light, then shine, will you? Emit those rays of light, but do it in such a way that men may see your good works. Now, the word in Greek for good works, good that is kalos. It carries the idea of attractiveness or beauty. Jesus could have used the other word in Greek, agathos, which means good in quality, but instead he uses this word, kalos, the idea of attractiveness or beauty to our works, to what we do before God that benefits man. Jesus wants our light to shine through beautiful, attractive works. You know, the kind of works that are practical, invisible deeds of compassion. The kind that are a sweet fragrance up to God. The kind that were done all throughout this week. As the labor of love was done with much pleasure. And people were seen with such an attractiveness to this, such beauty in them because of the deeds that they did. And if the world were able to see that, they would see that attractiveness part of those works. And what happens when men see our good works? They glorify our Father in heaven. How do they glorify the Father in heaven? They attribute what they see in you not to an ordinary lump of clay, but to a divine being who is good and gracious. You simply tell the world it was God who did it all, it wasn't me. As David said in Psalm 115, verse 1, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory because of your loving kindness, because of your truth, not to us, but you take all the glory. And I'm okay with that. Are you good with that? Soli Deo Gloria. To God be the glory. To Him be the glory alone, not to us, but to your name give glory. What do? We don't call attention to ourselves. We call attention to God, who is witnessing everything that we say, witnessing everything that we do. To God alone be the glory. My beloved, the reality is we are living in the midst of men and women who are in a state of gross darkness. They don't realize how dark it really is, but you do. They will never have any light anywhere in this world except from you and from me, from the gospel that we believe and that we teach. They're watching us. What we do, what we say, how we interact with one another. But do they see something different about us? Are our lives a silent rebuke to them? Are they a kind of life that serves as a silent rebuke to them? But do we live in such a way where they come and ask us, why do you always look so peaceful? Why do you deal with life so well, even the worst things in life? How come you deal with them in the way that you deal with? How come I don't hear you complain as much as everybody else complains in this world? How come you just have this tenacity to always bring it to God in your life? Why aren't you just like everybody else? I mean, Matthew chapter 6 will kind of reveal what the world is like, right? Do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Don't be like the Gentiles. Don't be like the rest of the world. They worry about life constantly. What do you have to worry about? Give God the glory, honor Him, and let people see that you shine out of the likeness of Christ, out of who Christ is in your life, both Lord and Savior. Let us share with the world what a wondrous Savior we have in Jesus. Let us share with the world what a glorious Lord we have in Christ. Let us live in like and function as children of the light. Let us be that tiny village up on Papayacta, above Quito, the rest of the world down off the hill. I don't know about the rest of what's going on off the hill, but up on the hill there is a beacon shining forth, strong as ever. And it's concentrated around a group of people who love God, who live to give Him the glory and the shine as ever before, exposing darkness. But there's something about them. They actually love people. They speak the truth, but they do it in love. They'll extend grace, but not without the truth. They love the gospel. They love one another, and it's so evident. They shine so bright. And I know so many of you do. We're just trying as a body to shine together in different avenues. Individually, I know that some of you, most of you all do shine so strong. And we're just trying as a body to come together so that we can be collectively together a strong light to the community. May God bless our efforts as we seek to give Him the glory in all we do. Amen? Let us pray. Father in heaven, grant us grace to examine ourselves in light of these truths that we have spoken about this morning and the things that you have shown to us in your word. Our great hope is that you would work mightily by the power of your Spirit, working and operating in the inner man to cause change, transformation, to cause us to shine as we ought to shine. If there is any dross, we pray that you would remove it. If there is any sin, that you would cleanse us, and there would be nothing disturbing us from functioning as light to the world around us. Help us to impart the light of your truth with the people around us. Help us to impart the warmth of our affection for Christ, our Lord, to the world around us. Grant us grace to impact this world, this community, this home for your name's sake. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Change my heart. Change my mind. May I live what I've learned from you. Change my will. Change my breath.